Is hell real? Is it a real place? What is its purpose? How do people end up there? Why did God create hell? On this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread, podcast 96. And today, we're going to talk about HE double hockey sticks. Yeah, we're going to talk about, it's hard to say it. You always say heck, but we're going to talk about hell. Is hell a real place? And what is its purpose? And how do people end up there? And why did God create hell? It's all about hell today.
In a handbasket?
Handbasket. But that's what we're going to talk about because it's an important topic. And is it just a metaphor? And we need to find these things out. So I'm Pastor Keith. He's Pastor Brandon. So Pastor Brandon, let's dive right in. Is hell a real place?
Well, our Lord definitely understood it as a real place. He, you know, there's several passages where he describes hell. I mean, Matthew 7 is a great example where he speaks of the wide gate that leads to destruction. But it's not as if he stopped there. I mean, he sees hell as a place of judgment and ultimate separation from God. You know, Matthew 25, 31 to 46, he describes the final judgment where the righteous or the unrighteous are sent into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. And so, he speaks of it as eternal punishment. He really emphasizes that hell is the ultimate separation from God. Without a doubt, he sees it as something that's real, a place that is a real place. And he sees it, you know, as conscious suffering. In Mark 9, 43 to 48, Jesus describes hell as a place where the worm does not die and fire is not quenched. In Luke 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, he speaks of the rich man who is in torment in Hades and is begging for relief from the flames. And so, again, that's a parable, but it's something that's real. Like, he's using something that's real to describe, you know, what's going on. And so there's no doubt that, in my mind, for sure, that he meant for us to understand that there is a real place that is called hell. He does speak of it being eternal. Like, hell is eternal. It's an eternal reality, and it's permanent, and it's without end. He says in Matthew 25, 46 again, that they'll go to an eternal punishment. But, you know, he juxtaposed the righteous and the unrighteous there, and, you know, the unrighteous will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Here's what's interesting, if, you know, using his words there, if we believe that there's a heaven, right, then you have to believe that there's a hell, because he talks about both in the same, like at the same time. He talks about this eternal punishment for the unrighteous, and he talks about eternal life for the righteous. And so if we believe in one, you have to believe in the other to be biblical. I mean, it is a biblical thing. And so, you know, and it's interesting because Jesus used in Matthew 5, we went through that a few months ago, in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, he warns that it is better to cut off your hand or gouge out your eye if it causes you to sin than to be thrown in hell. He uses it as a warning against sin, continuing in sin. And so I just think that it's clear that our Lord believed that there is a hell, that hell exists.
Why do you think he used the word Gehenna instead of the word hell, or did he use the word hell?
He used both terms, but it seems like Gehenna is the main term that he uses for hell. The reason why Gehenna was used is because there was a place just outside of the city where they would throw the trash, they would throw out the refuse, and that place was a place that continually stayed on fire. There was a continual fire, and so I think he was using that as an analogy for hell. Like, it's a place of, hell is a place of continual fire and torment. Obviously, if you were thrown into the refuse pile and burned, your body would be destroyed. But, you know, he wants us to understand that's the eternal torment is to be in fire forever. And it was a real analogy that they could see and know that they didn't want to be thrown into that place.
So when Jesus is teaching about Gehenna and hell and the never going out fire, always burning, when we look at the Old Testament, I've heard this said before, there is no hell mentioned in the Old Testament. And in fact, the Jews, they don't even believe in hell. So when he is teaching this, was that like shocking? Was that new? Or
there was the reality of hell. I mean, I don't know. I don't think it would be completely accurate to say that hell doesn't show up in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, for the most part, the way hell or the way this place is described in the Old Testament is by the word Sheol. And so
it's the grave, right?
Yeah, that's understood to be the grave. And, you know, it's interesting because, like, Jonah went down to the belly of Sheol where God heard his cry.
Right. Jonah's one, yeah.
Yeah, I don't think it's completely accurate that you would not see hell in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 66, verses 22 to 24, the Lord says, "Just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure." You know, in other words, we're going to live forever. As God's people, we're going to live forever in the new heaven and new earth. And it shall be from new moon to new moon and Sabbath to Sabbath, and all mankind will come and bow before me, says the Lord. Then it goes on to say, "Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. Their worm will not die, their fire will not be quenched." So Isaiah the prophet is saying that there is a hell. That actually is a reference that Jesus uses later in the New Testament to describe hell. In Mark 9:47, he says, "And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast in hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched."
Hmm. So when the Jews didn't believe in hell, was it just that they didn't want to? Or...
Well, I think
they all believe they were saved.
Ultimately, I think it's like what we're going through as Christians. I mean, there are different views of hell. There's different views of what, you know, what's going to happen. There's annihilationism, which says,
yeah,
some people would say that you're not a believer and you die and you'll be punished for a temporary amount of time. And then once you've been punished, then you're going to just be destroyed. So annihilated. Some people would say, I think, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe at all in that. And so I think they would say that you're just annihilated, that you just go into nothingness and there is nothing. You know, you just go out of existence, so to speak. And so that's annihilationism. There's also universalism that says eventually everybody's going to be in heaven, that God is going to save everybody. And, you know, Roman Catholicism says that there's a, you know, purgatory and you're able to kind of buy your way out of purgatory by doing certain things in this life. But some people will die and they need to be cleansed of their venial sins. And, you know, they've been saved, but they need to be cleansed and then they're going to go to heaven. And so, you know, all these are variations again, you know, in terms of what the Bible says. They're really wrong. They would say that's biblical, but ultimately when you look at what the Lord said about hell, there's no, those things can't be biblical.
Yeah, I agree. So hell is real. So why did God create hell?
Well, I think God created hell because, I mean, that's a good question. I think that what we have to recognize when we think about hell is that God is holy, and man can't live with God in a sinful state. And so, you know, he offers grace. That's a free gift. And, you know, there are those that are going to reject it. They're going to reject that grace. And they're culpable, and they have to be culpable. You know, it's interesting because, you know, I think there has to be a hell because if there isn't a hell, sin is meaningless.
Mm.
Right? I mean, it ultimately means nothing. And what hell shows us is that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and shows us that there is a real, true penalty for sin. God takes sin very seriously. It's really eternal torment. There's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid for sin. Christ ultimately paid the price for sin, but we have to believe in him. We have to believe by faith that he has paid that price in order to be in him, in order to be saved from hell. And so for those who, you know, don't believe that, for those who have rejected that, there has to be eternal punishment because of the holiness of God. I mean, that's ultimately because of his holiness and his glory, there has to be this eternal punishment that matches the price paid for sin.
So that's what the purpose of hell is.
Yes.
It's punishment.
Yes.
And it's, how do people end up there? Like you just said, it's from not,
well,
having their...
I mean, I think that it's interesting because that's there's actually some people who would believe that hell is the place for people who have rejected the gospel.
Yeah.
So they've heard the gospel and they reject it. So therefore when they die, they go to hell because they've rejected the truth. They've been given the truth and they've rejected it. Whereas someone who never heard the gospel isn't going to be punished in hell because they never had the opportunity. But what we have to recognize is the Bible is clear that those who don't hear the gospel have enough truth presented to them. Paul says by creation, when you look around, it's evident that God created and that we're accountable to God. And therefore, we deserve punishment. The person who has never heard the gospel has enough information about God through what's been created to be held culpable for his sins and his rejection. And it's interesting because every person in that position, somewhere in their line of, you know, their family tree, if you will, somebody had that information and they rejected it. Someone knew, had been told about God and had rejected it. And the reason I say that is because Noah and his sons knew, right? And so everybody's handed down, everybody comes down from Noah and his sons. So somewhere in the past, somebody has rejected it in terms of your family tree. Somebody has rejected the gospel, and we're culpable for that.
Yeah.
And we can't say, well, I didn't reject. Well, you are rejecting because you're rejecting how God has revealed himself through creation. And ultimately, you're doing nothing more than what, you know, your ancestor did who ultimately is why you're in this position in the first place of being separated as Gentiles, separated from, you know, from God used Israel and set them apart and made them his own possession. But, you know, that doesn't give, like, you know, the other nations, that doesn't give them an excuse. There is no excuse.
Yeah. Yeah. So do you think are there different levels of hell, like different degrees of punishment?
Yeah, I do think there's different degrees of punishment. I think that certain people are going to have, you know, that they've done things that deserve a greater punishment. I think the least amount of punishment there is going to be terrible. So, you know, beyond description in terms of how terrible it'll be. So, yeah, I mean, I think the devil and the false prophet and, you know, the Antichrist are going to be, I think they're going to receive the greatest punishment because of what, you know, because they're deceiving people. I think that false teachers in the church are going to receive a greater punishment. Yeah.
Like Hitler. Hitler's in a lower.
Well, no, I think Hitler's I wouldn't want to be in Hitler's shoes, but I wouldn't want to be in anybody's shoes that's going to face the
Karl
wrath of
Marx. And
yeah, I wouldn't want to be in it. It doesn't matter. I mean, yes, I think there's degrees, but the one who has the lowest level of punishment in hell is going to be, is going to be in torment forever.
Yeah.
So
define the difference before we move on to some other questions I have, the difference between the lake of fire and hell, or are they the same thing?
I think they're the same thing. I'm not altogether clear biblically. I mean, I think that, you know, it's the lake of fire has been prepared, And it seems like biblically that it has been prepared for eternal punishment. And I'm not altogether clear, because you think about the way it was described, you know, with even Luke 16 and the rich man and Lazarus, was the rich man actually in the lake of fire?
I was going to ask you about that.
Yeah, I can't say that that's for sure, but ultimately that is the ultimate location where the damned will be.
See, I was always taught that hell is a storage place for people until the great judgment. After the judgment, then they're thrown in the lake of fire after the Antichrist and Satan.
I mean, that seems plausible from some of the things that are said.
That's the nicest thing you ever said about me. I'm plausible with that one.
Yeah.
But I mean, yeah, it could be. It could be because, again, some people have said that the purpose of hell was for Satan, for the angels that fell. Like there's angels that are, the angels that fell, that we believe Genesis mm-hmm. 6, are chained right now mm-hmm. in a really low point.
Yes.
And eventually in Revelation, they'll be unchained.
In the abyss.
Yes. They'll be released again.
Yes.
When they'll cause more
yes.
chaos.
And then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire at the end.
Yeah.
Yeah, and some people would say that the lake of fire is a place prepared especially for the devil and his angels.
Yeah,
and the Antichrist and the false prophet. But I wouldn't see it as being limited to them. I would see it as being a place where people who have rejected him, whatever revelation they've been given, they've rejected that revelation, and whether they've been given the gospel or whether God has revealed himself in creation. They've rejected that, and that's the place that they're going to go because of it.
Yeah, and like you said, after the great way through in judgment, that's where they may end up, and it may be the same place. So physically, this is a kind of a goofy question, but a lot of people ask it, is hell in the center of the earth right now, or where is hell located?
Well, I mean, it does seem like that it's down. You know, it seems like hell is down.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't know where it's prepared. I knew, though, that the center of the earth is very hot.
Yes.
So, and it seemed like the biblical authors understood that, but that could very well be because they see lava coming, you know, out of the earth. And so, you know, that it was just understood to be a place of, you know, hot, of heat and torment. And so, you know, if you couldn't, obviously you couldn't physically live there.
I mean, it'd be a horrible place for our soul to be even.
Yeah, and which I think that we will be, that we, hopefully not we. I think that those who are sent to hell will be in their physical bodies. I mean, I think they're going to experience
in the lake of fire?
Yeah, I think they're going to experience it to the extent that they can experience it. And I mean, I think they're going to be fully aware of the pain and agony that it's going to be.
Well, you just mentioned when Jesus is talking, is that in Luke?
Yes, Luke 16.
Luke 16. That people mistake that as a parable, but the reason we see it as not a parable is because he's using real names.
Yeah.
So these most likely were real people.
Yeah.
Lazarus and Abraham, right? Yes. Abraham's bosom. And so
Abraham is mentioned, Lazarus is mentioned. The only one that's not mentioned by name is the rich man.
And he does talk about he's so thirsty, if you could just dip your finger in some water and put it on my tongue. And this gets into another one where I've heard this theory, and these are all, we can't prove any of these, but when before Christ died on the cross, we had paradise and we had hell, Hades, mm-hmm. that was side by side somewhere in, like some people believe, in the center of the earth, because Lazarus could see Abraham. Mm-hmm. He could see a cross and he saw him mm-hmm. and he cried out to him, could you, you know, go to my brothers and tell them that don't end up here. And then after Christ died and was resurrected, he took that and brought them to heaven. I don't know if that's true, but that's, I've just heard that. And it kind of makes sense to me that paradise is different than heaven, but maybe it is the same thing. Like we're talking about the lake of fire and hell is the same thing.
Well, I would see Abraham's bosom as being in heaven. I don't see a difference between, you know, paradise that, you know, like you're talking about.
Yeah.
And then, you know, basically heaven. I do think, now I will say that I think, you know, when things are ultimately done, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Mm-hmm. And that hasn't been created yet.
Yeah.
And so I think that there is a place that, I mean, so ultimately it is going to be different. Like there's going to be a place that's going to be prepared for us forever that hasn't been prepared yet. You know, that God will prepare. But I don't necessarily see them as a, like, they're not in heaven. I think they are in heaven. I think they're present, you know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I think the Lord is reigning from heaven. And so I don't think we can say, you know, that there's something different that's, you know, there is something different in the fact that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So he's going to prepare that place. But I think that they are present with the Lord when, you know, when Christians die, when those who are in him die, they are going to be present with him.
Right. I think people, because Jesus used the word paradise, today you'll be with me in paradise when he's on the cross.
But you'll be with me.
Right. Because he'll be in paradise.
Because he'll be there.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. What was I going to ask? The new heaven and the new earth, as we look at that, I think because we have glorified bodies, so it's going to have to be probably expanded far beyond what we would ever imagine now.
I think it's beyond what we could ever imagine.
Yeah.
Yes, I think it, you know, our existence will be completely, there'll be aspects that are the same. I think that the new earth will be, there'll be things that will be similar. There'll be trees and there'll be rivers and, or at least a river. And,
hopefully. Yeah.
Yeah.
The river of life.
And, you know, there's going to be
trees.
Yeah. And so, yeah, I mean, I think there's things that are going to be the same or have the same, we'll have the same understanding of those things, but I think it's going to be different in that it's a place that's prepared for those who have glorified bodies. And with a glorified body, I think you're going to be able to go and there's going to be just a expansive, we're going to be able to expansively explore the world that God has created.
Maybe we can do a podcast on heaven as well.
Yeah.
But back to hell. It's interesting. Let's go back to the New Testament because Paul doesn't talk a lot about hell. In fact, the only time he mentions it is when he talks about Christ has triumphed over it. So does that kind of throw a monkey wrench in that hell is a real place or not a real place? Or does that not affect it? Or was that not Paul's point when he does his epistles?
Are you talking about Ephesians where it talks about that he descended to the grave?
In Ephesians when he talked about that?
Yeah.
But he doesn't really talk about hell at all, does he, in his letters?
Maybe 1 Corinthians 15. I'd have to go back and look and see what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. But in Ephesians 4, he does talk about Christ descended. He first ascended or descended before he ascended. And I take that to be that he was in the grave. He descended to the grave and then he went from there to resurrection to ascension. You know, that's a lot. Some people take it to be that he went to hell during that time. Well, I mean, Paul did say in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he said in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he talks about Christ saving us from the wrath to come. Now, that isn't specifically about hell, but there seems to be in his theology an understanding that there is a hell.
2 Thessalonians 1:10, 8 through 10, Galatians 6, 8, and Philippians 1, 28.
In 2 Thess 1:8, he's speaking of people who are against God, that God will execute judgment or vengeance on those who don't know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And so in that last part, away from the presence of the Lord, is actually a quote. Yeah, it's actually a reference back to the Isaiah 2:10, Isaiah 2:19, Isaiah 2:21. It also references to 2 Thessalonians 2:8, where it talks about the lawless one being revealed when the Lord Jesus will slay with his breath, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end the appearance of his coming, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan with all power, signs, and false wonders. And so, yeah, I mean, Paul for sure clearly understood that there's a place of destruction. You know, 2 Thess definitely shows that. You also mentioned Galatians 6:8. Galatians 6:8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so he definitely, they will reap corruption. You know, there's something that they're going to have to pay for that. They're going to have to pay for what they've done. And so it's a place of destruction. Then there's also Philippians 1:28.
So he doesn't physically use the word hell. It's just more of a place of destruction.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, that I think that's more why a lot of people would say, well, you know, that's hell then is a place that you're destroyed.
Yeah.
You know, the idea of being destroyed as opposed to eternal torment, you know, the idea of annihilationism versus eternal torment. But just, you know, the way Paul talks about it doesn't, I don't think, when we look at, when we study the concept in Scripture, when we study those words, what we find is that destruction doesn't necessarily mean that they're destroyed completely. They're destroyed in terms of their usefulness, maybe, in terms of, you know, they have no opportunity to be, you know, to experience the fullness of heaven, but they're not going to be destroyed completely, if that makes sense.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that makes sense. So one of my final questions is, how does the sin of Adam, or is the sin of Adam more powerful than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus? Because when we look at Romans 5, mm-hmm. It says that Christ's victory is far greater than Adam's sin. So how does that, I've heard people argue that if Christ's resurrection is greater than Adam's sin, then why is there even a need for hell? I don't know if that makes any sense, the question. But that's what somebody was once asking.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think that God's glory demands that there be a hell. That sin against God is that terrible. There has to be a place of retribution for that, for sinning against a holy God in that way.
So the sin of Adam, is it more powerful than the resurrection life of Jesus? Because how do we explain it when Paul talks about Romans 5, mm-hmm. that Christ's victory is far greater than Adam's sin?
Well,
but
absolutely.
Yet people still end up in sin.
Yeah, because they reject the truth.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, and here's what we have to recognize too. It's not as if they go to hell and they suffer eternal judgment and they're just kind of stuck there. I mean, that is all true, but it's not as if they stop opposing him. I mean, they still are rejecting him. They're still rejecting the truth. They continue to reject the truth. So, you know, hell's punishment never ends, but their rejection never ends either.
Jesus's life, death, and resurrection are certainly more powerful than Adam's sin, but that has to be appropriated. That has to be gained by faith, by believing the truth, that Christ actually died for us and that Christ's death actually overcomes our sin.
Yeah, I don't know if that kind of answers your question.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so once we die, is that it? Is there any opportunity to not go to hell if you're not saved, or is it once you die that's it?
Once you die, that's it.
The
door is closed. That there is no, it's eternal. It's immediate. There is no second chance. I think that is the promise of the gospel is that you are saved from hell, and you know the greater promise of the gospel is that you have a relationship with the God of heaven. And you know there actually are some people who believe, by the way, there's some people who believe that there isn't a place, but that they're going to be exposed to God's glory forever and they're going to hate it. And that's going to be a form of hell. There are people who believe that. And I don't see that. I see that as wrong, you know, wrong theology. I think that scripture is clear that there is a place that God has prepared, a lake of fire, which he's going to throw those who don't trust in him. He's going to throw them, or he's going to place them there.
Yeah, I've heard that. I think I've heard that too. And I've also heard that hell could be a black hole in outer space where you go in there and there's no matter. It's like you're separated from God. You're separated from light, everything. You're just in darkness. And
yeah, I don't think there's going to be any light there. I think it's going to be a place of torment and heat. I don't think there's going to be light. I think you're just going to be in darkness for the rest of eternity. And that's scary. I mean, that's scary for all of us. I mean, in terms of, you know, it certainly should make us as Christians want to make sure that our salvation is true, you know, not to reject, not to ultimately end up making shipwreck of our faith.
Why do you think that in our churches today that hell is not really, it's kind of a taboo subject? You don't really, really want to talk about it.
Well, I'm just going to be honest. I don't like it either. I don't think that is what I want to, I mean, I don't like preaching hell. Like, I don't get some
enjoyment
out of people going to hell. Like, there are people who I know who, you know, or family even, who have rejected Christ. And, you know, either if they're still living, they're on the path to hell. If they're not, then they are in hell. And so I don't relish that. Like, I don't think that's a subject that I want to, you know, I don't want to have to preach that, but I'm bound to preach the truth and what the truth of God's word says, especially what our Lord says. And so I preach it because I believe it to be true. And I believe that we have to preach it.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, you know, when you look at, I think that especially as guys get older, it seems like younger guys are more willing to preach. So there's been guys who have taught hell, you know, that they've taught that there is a place called hell, or that, you know, that that men go to. But then as they've gotten older in their ministry, they've backed off of it and, you know, have tried to use some of these other things that people theorize. But I think we just, nobody wants to do, nobody want, I mean, I shouldn't say nobody. Anybody that has a heart is going to struggle with the concept of hell. I mean, I can understand it. Like, I understand that that God's glory demands it. I understand that. And God is justified in punishing someone in hell forever. He's justified in doing it. But that doesn't mean I necessarily like it. Yeah. Like, I like it in the sense that it's true. I love the truth. Okay. I do. But that doesn't mean that I, you know, relish the fact that some people are going to go to hell.
Yeah. In fact, I've heard people say that while we're saved and we're in heaven, will we be thinking about those that didn't, you know, that rejected Christ and now are in hell? Are we going to be sad? But there'll be no sadness in heaven. Yeah. So I don't know if we even think about them.
I don't know how we do.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I think there's, in terms of our consciousness, it would seem like that he's going to sort of erase that and from our consciousness. I mean, I don't know that for sure, but I know that there won't be any sadness.
Yeah.
So now it could be that we see, you know, because right now, you know, in this world, you know, when you walk around, you know, and people look normal, like in even your own family, they look normal, but we don't know what's going on in their heart, right?
Yeah.
And I think that in hell, when they go to hell, that what's in their heart is going to come out. Like, it's going to, who they really are is going to come out. So I think that's why they're going to eternally reject God. And quite possibly we may be aware of that and understand how just God is in punishing them forever. And, you know, that they continue in that position. But the problem even with that is that heaven is a place of bliss. It's a place where there is no sadness. There are no tears. You know, I just can't justify or not justify. I can't square the fact that there's going to be an understanding of it, but at the same time, no sadness. And so, yeah, I don't know. That's actually a good question that I'm not totally sure of the answer, but
yeah, it is. I mean, there's so much we don't know, but there's some we do know, and we just have to take it, like you always say, by faith. And
yes,
this is how it's going to be.
Yeah.
So any final words on hell?
Well, I think the final words on hell is that the Bible teaches that it is a real place and that men are on that path. They're on the path of destruction. And so as those who are claim to be believers, I would urge you a couple of things. And that is, first, to continually examine yourselves, you know, to make sure that you're not deceived, you know, that you truly are believers. And, you know, that doesn't mean I'm not saying people should go around doubting their salvation, but, you know, that we find confidence in knowing what Christ has done, and we should examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. There should be some level of going, yeah, this is the fruit that I see in my own life. And, you know, that's an indication that I am saved, and we need to have assurance of that. But at the same time, we need to make sure that we're not being deceived. So for sure, that's one thing that I would hope people would do as they consider hell. The second thing is that if it's a real place, and the Bible says it's a real place, our Lord says it's a real place, that people are going there, and they're on the road to hell right now. It's interesting, there was an atheist that said, you know, the reason why he doesn't believe the truth of the gospel is because if hell is a real place, then we would go to every extent that we would... I think he said something like walk over broken glass to try to keep people from going to hell. And I'm not trying to shame people into, you know, in terms of preaching the gospel, but if people don't know who he is, they're going to hell, and they should go to hell. You know, they should have to go through you to go to hell, right? You should put yourself in a position where they have to reject you in order to go there. Mm-hmm. And ultimately they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. And so it's not a matter of, I'm not saying put yourself in the position of the Lord. What I am saying is that they should know the truth from you, and they should know this is where they're going, and they should know that, you know, that warning, and they should know the gospel, the truth of the gospel. It's urgent. It's an urgent thing. So
yeah, and I think we to know the reality of it, because I don't know if you've ever heard the interview of someone walking around with a microphone asking people what they think hell is like. And some people have this idea of, you know, Jimi Hendrix is there and all these guys are there. They're playing, it's a concert, and there's all the beer you can drink, and it's like a big frat party.
Yeah, I mean, that's definitely one of the cultural concepts of hell.
And it's
we're just
like
going to be a big party.
Yeah.
And you know, we're going to go to hell. We're going to get to do our thing. That could not be further from the truth.
Yeah. It's not a place you want to go.
No.
So don't go there.
Yeah. Don't go to hell.
Confess your sins, repent.
Yes.
And believe. I guess we went far enough, but...
Did we descend far enough?
We did. We did a quick podcast on hell, just to answer some questions. I don't know if you've ever gotten questions on hell.
I've had questions about hell, so...
Did I ask?
I think so.
Okay. Hopefully this helps people understand it.
Yeah,
I think it is a real place.
Yep.
There's a lot of people that they'll argue with you that it's not, that, you know... It's funny how nihilism has become kind of the popular,
yeah, for sure,
belief.
Yeah, that, you know, you reject and you are destroyed.
Yeah,
I think that's dangerous to teach that, for sure.
It is, and hopefully our podcast can keep biblically. We try to hit things theologically and through the scripture. So, and I heard that we are the number 5 top rated podcast at Guantanamo Bay. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.